1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. This is God's word. You may be seated.
What if I told you one of the most talented figure skaters in U.S. history was ruined by jealousy? It's not exactly the way that the 30 for 30 on ESPN starts, called The Price of Gold, but it could have been. And if you're familiar with the story of Tonya Harding and Nancy Kerrigan, then you'll know where this is headed. Tonya Harding was a promising young American figure skater in the late 1980s and early 1990s. She had won a lot of national and international competitions. She was, in fact, the first woman to land a triple axel in competition. She was very talented, but in the early 90s, she had a series of illnesses and injuries, and she wasn't progressing as quickly as she had hoped. And at the same time, there was a lot more competition up and coming. Christy Yamaguchi defeated her a couple of times during those years in competition, and then Nancy Kerrigan as well was beating her at some of the competitions too. And so right before the 1994 U.S. Figure Skating Championships, which was just a few weeks before the Olympics, Tonya Harding's ex-husband and her bodyguard conspired together to try to break Nancy Kerrigan's leg. So they attacked her after a practice session before the U.S. Figure Skating Championships. She was injured and couldn't compete, and Tonya Harding went on to win that competition. At the Olympics, of course, Nancy Kerrigan came back and got a silver medal while Tonya Harding placed eighth overall in the competition. Shortly after the Olympics, her ex-husband, her bodyguard, and one other man were implicated in this plot to break Nancy Kerrigan's leg, and they served jail time. Tonya Harding was never implicated except for the fact that she was convicted of trying to cover up what had happened, and so she served just probationary time. And so to this day, no one really knows, was Tonya Harding involved or not? But either way, Tonya Harding's life was ruined by jealousy. And in 1 Samuel 17 last week, we saw King Saul unwilling and unable to carry out the duties of the king, to go before the people to fight their battles and to defend the nation of Israel. God, however, fought for Israel through his servant David, and they won a great victory. But ever since that time, Saul has been growing increasingly jealous for his own glory. And that's manifesting itself in him wanting to build his kingdom more and more. Because that's what's true. When we're jealous for our own glory, we set about the work of building our own kingdom so that our glory can be displayed. And what we're going to learn through the text today is that we will either be jealous for God's glory or for our own, because we cannot be jealous for both at the same time. Let's take a look at the text now together. Look at verse 1. In this section, we see David and Jonathan's friendship blossoming. And this is a true friendship that's not based on a characteristic or a quality that they share. They're both great warriors, but it's based on their common faith in God. See, it says their souls were knit together. On the screen behind me, you'll see Proverbs 17:17. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Jonathan would be this kind of friend to David, a friend that loves at all times, a friend that's born for adversity. They would go through many trials together, as Saul would try to kill not only David, but his own son Jonathan. Jonathan would be a great devoted friend, and this is all the more amazing when you really think about what's going on here. Who is Jonathan? He is Saul's son. He is the heir to the throne. And David, whether he knows it or not, has been anointed to be Saul's successor. David, not Jonathan, will eventually become king. Jonathan does learn this at some point, and yet he still supports him, is still a dedicated friend to him. And his dedication was such that he was willing to make a covenant with him. A covenant is so much more than a contract. We're mainly familiar with contracts in our society, and when you think about most friendships, they're really contractual relationships. We are friends with people. on a contractual basis, as long as they're doing things that benefit us, we stay in the friendship. If they start doing things that don't benefit us, or if they cease to benefit us, then we pull out of that friendship. And of course, we know what that's like on a greater scale because we see what's happening to marriage in our country. Increasingly, ever since no-fault divorce laws, marriage has been seen as a contractual relationship. Two parties enter into an agreement together, and they say, as long as you're doing these things for me, I'll stay in the marriage. When you stop doing those things, then I will get out. It's a contractual relationship. It's not a covenantal relationship that is built on and sustained by promises. And so when you think about our culture as a whole, you think about the effect that Facebook and other social entities have had on how we view friendship. Friendship these days is largely a contractual relationship where we have many companions. And as long as those companions are benefiting us, then it's all good. But if they stop benefiting us, then we cease being friends with them. It's no longer seen as a covenantal relationship. A friendship is not. And so as you think about your own life, I want you to think about the people that you're surrounded by. Because it's true that if we're pursuing our own glory, then we're going to want to be surrounded by people who want us to be glorified as well. But the problem is, all of us, if we're seeking our own glory, we don't want someone else to be glorified. We want to be glorified. And so then all of our relationships are companion relationships, not true friendships. And look at what the Bible says about companions versus friends in Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. See, friendship is a great gift from God. And covenantal friendship is a great gift from God, a friendship that's based on mutual dedication, on promises, not based on performance. And this is the kind of relationship that they would enjoy. This is the kind of relationship that we enjoy with God the Father, a covenantal one that's based on promises, not based on our performance. Praise God for that. Jonathan gives David some gifts in this section as well, you'll notice. He gives David his armor. And again, it's unclear as to whether Jonathan knew that David would be the next king, but there's some significant foreshadowing here. Jonathan takes off the garments of a king, of a prince, and he gives them to David. And this is telling us, hey, one day David is going to be the king, and yet Jonathan is still going to remain devoted to him completely. But look at what Saul does in this section. Just as 1 Samuel 8 said, what does he do? He took David into the court, and he would no longer let him return to his own house. Just as 1 Samuel 8 said, just as Samuel prophesied, the king would take and he would not give back. So it's unclear, you know, why is Saul doing this right now? You know, maybe his theory is, hey, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. And we don't know what Saul is thinking at this point, but he's going to make a decision very soon about whether or not he considers David a friend or a foe. So look now at verse 6. It says, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me, they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. Well, this section describes these women who are very grateful to God. And why exactly are they grateful? Yes, generally it's because Israel won the battle against Philistine. Yeah, that's part of it. But think about what this means. Because David went out in representative combat and defeated Goliath, all of their husbands, all of their fathers, all of their brothers came home safely. And so these women are overjoyed because of the deliverance that God provided through David. Now the men are returning and they're singing and dancing. And what are they singing? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, in reality, this is probably nothing more than a couplet, a poetic rhyme celebrating Israel's victory. It's not meant to be taken literally. I mean, because certainly Saul had killed more people than David. I mean, all we know that David killed is Goliath. And he was a big dude, but he doesn't count as 10,000, you know? Saul had been in many battles at this point. No doubt Saul had literally killed more people than David has. But because of what's going on in Saul's heart, because he's jealous for his own glory, he can't stand this. And so look at what the text says. Saul was very angry. The Hebrew literally means it was evil in his eyes. why was this evil in Saul's eyes? Well, if Saul was concerned about building God's kingdom, and Israel was supposed to be a picture of God's kingdom on the earth, if Saul was concerned about building God's kingdom, then he should be grateful that God has provided deliverance through David. He should be celebrating the fact that God's kingdom is being preserved, God's kingdom is going forward. And if we're concerned about building God's kingdom, we will be happy when it grows, no matter whom God uses to make it grow. If that's our concern, if we really want to see God's kingdom grow and expand, then we're going to be excited when it grows, whoever God uses. But Saul isn't concerned about building God's kingdom, is he? He's concerned about building his own kingdom. And we've seen this all the way back in chapter 15. When they return from defeating the Amalekites, look at what chapter 15, verse 12 says. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. See, Saul has all along been jealous for his own glory. He's been setting up monuments for himself. It's been about him. It's not been about God. And friends, when you're concerned with building your own kingdom, then anyone who's not helping to build your kingdom is seen as a threat, is seen as someone who is going to tear your kingdom down, what you've worked so hard to build. And that's where Saul is at right now. I came across this quote this week from Eugene Peterson. The kingdom of self is heavily defended territory. And you think about why that is. If we're jealous for our own glory, then we're going to work hard to build our kingdom. But friends, building the kingdom is honestly the easy part. Think about all the things that you've seen in history. How were the great kingdoms established? The United States fought the Revolutionary War. It was a long, protracted conflict. It lasted for several years, right? But we spent a few years fighting to establish the kingdom, if you will, and we've spent the last 200 years plus defending it. You see, once you build the kingdom, that's the easy part. Defending it is the hard part. And if you're jealous for your own glory, you not only have to build your own kingdom to showcase your glory, you've got to then defend it at all costs. Now, I want to talk a little bit about jealousy because this is a very important concept biblically for us to understand. You may or may not be aware of this, but the Bible actually describes God in this way. He says in Exodus chapter 20, I am a jealous God. That's what God says about himself. Before he gives the Ten Commandments, he says, I am a jealous God. Jealousy is a characteristic of the perfect God. But it's actually deeper than that because when we get into Exodus 34, God says, my name is jealous. My name. It's not that just that God is a jealous God. My name is jealous. He says, that's my name. And that's okay, because God is infinitely worthy, supremely glorious. And so he is the only being in all of creation and above creation that can be jealous for his own glory, because his glory is supremely glorious. He should be jealous for it. For us to glorify anything or anyone other than God is idolatry, because only God is worthy of glory in that way. And so because God is jealous, his name is jealous. Jealousy in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a characteristic of God. And friends, then think about this. Genesis 1 says that we have been made in the image and likeness of God. We have been made in the image and likeness of God. And how was God just described? He's a jealous God whose name is jealous. We've been created in his image and likeness. Friends, you may have never considered this before, but we were created to be jealous. We were created to be jealous. That's what we learn when we look at the scriptures. But here's the thing. We cannot be jealous for God's glory and our own glory at the same time. It's just like Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. We cannot simultaneously be jealous for God's glory and jealous for our own glory. We will be jealous for one or the other. Now, Saul was jealous for his own glory, and he saw David as a potential rival to the throne, to his kingdom that he'd worked so hard to build. And so the text says he eyed David from that day on. Now, of course, Saul's jealousy was totally unfounded. David would prove to be the most loyal friend that he would ever have. He only sought to serve and bless him all the days of his life. But friends, Saul's jealousy blinded him to that truth. And the same thing is true about us. See, we are jealous. That's how we've been created. The question is not, am I jealous? The question is, for whose glory am I jealous? My glory or God's glory? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. We are jealous, but whose glory are we jealous for? And so think about the ways that we are tempted uniquely in our society. I'm sure that I speak directly to each one of you when I say all of us experience the temptation to be somebody. Just think about that for a moment. What do you think most people would say is the worst thing that could happen to them? What's the worst thing that could happen in 21st century America? I bet you most people would not say, if they were totally honest, death, losing my financial security, my health. They would say, my greatest fear is that I would live and die and be nobody. That nobody would know my name, that nobody would follow me, that I would not be famous. I think that's honestly most people's biggest fear living in our day and age. And so everything around us, social media, the entertainment industry, everything is telling us, make your life about your glory. Build a kingdom for yourself and then defend it however you need to. And so what this means is that in both overt and subtle ways, we start building that kingdom brick by brick that's going to showcase our own glory. And so anyone who's around us that wants to help us build that kingdom, we like them. We welcome them on board. But anyone who's not working for our glory or conversely is working for their own glory, we see as a threat. We see as someone who's going to take something away from us. It's a zero-sum game. So someone's winning, someone's losing, and so we don't want to be around those people. We are jealous of them. See, we will be jealous. The question is, for whose glory? For our glory or for God's glory? Saul was jealous for his own glory, and that's why he was working so hard to build his kingdom. And we see this more and more throughout the passage. Look at verse 10. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. This harmful spirit now that's been afflicting Saul for the last two chapters is back again, probably not coincidentally, in tandem with this increasing jealousy that Saul is experiencing for his own glory. Probably not coincidentally. So here's the spirit harming Saul again, afflicting him, and what is David doing? David, as it says, day by day is sitting in the court, playing the lyre, trying to soothe him, just as he's always done. David is a loyal friend, a good friend. But unfortunately, David's lyre playing is not having the same effect that it did in chapter 16, and Saul is raving within the court. The author is portraying David as completely loyal to Saul, willing to do anything to help the king, but look at how Saul is portrayed. Saul is holding a spear in his hand. He's not yet been described like that, but who was described like that? The kings of the nations, Goliath, right? He was holding a spear. Saul is more and more taking on the imagery of a king of the nations, one that is opposed to God and his ways. He's holding the spear. And so there's these great parallels. And Saul decides at this point, I can't stand to have David around any longer. He has to die. And so he throws the spear at him. He tries to pin him to the wall. And look at what the text says. This is unbelievable. But David evaded him twice. He's not using a machine gun. It's a spear. So do you know what that means? David is playing the lyre. Saul throws the spear at him, and David stays in there long enough for him to walk across the room, pick up the spear, and try it again. He's nuts. Do you know how fast he must have been playing the lyre? It's not working. Just desperately trying to soothe this mad king. And so David loves him so much, he writes off the first attempt. He says, look, you know, Saul's going crazy. I don't know why he threw that spear at me, but that wasn't cool. You know, he tries it again. And at that time, David's just kind of like, hey, look, the sesh is over. You know, I'm going to pack up the lyre. We're just going to try again another day because this is not working. And look at the irony, though. It says Saul was afraid of David. Not the guy who had the spears thrown at him, the guy throwing the spears, Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. See, sin is increasingly blinding Saul to reality. And it's blinding him so much that it's leading him to hurt the very people who are trying to help him. And that's what sin does to us. David has been nothing but loyal, nothing but devoted. But Saul is so blinded with sinful jealousy that he can't see that. He sees David as a foe, not as a friend. He sees him as a threat, not as a help. And again, I remind you of that Eugene Peterson quote, "The kingdom of self is heavily defended territory." So friends, when you think about ourselves, sin is deceitful. And we are at times deceived by sin. And if we are jealous for our own glory, we can be deceived into thinking that friends are actually foes. But listen again to what Proverbs 27 says on the screen. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. See, sinful jealousy blinds us to reality. It blinds us to the reality that it's a great blessing to have friends who will approach us and bring correction to us when we're walking in sin. That's a great blessing. But often we don't see it that way. We think to ourselves, if they were really friends, they wouldn't wound me. They would kiss me, so to speak. They would only build me up, only encourage me. They would never say anything hard to me. That's what we tend to think about friends. And so when a friend comes to us and addresses some kind of sin issue in our life, we're tempted to write them off. And we say, well, you know, they just don't understand why I did what I did. Well, I don't like the way that they approach me about that, so I don't have to listen to them. You know, we write off people who are friends who are approaching us for our good. And I want you to think for a minute about the difference between a friend and a fan. You see, a friend is willing to say something hard to you, even when it may put tension in the relationship. But a fan is someone who will only ever say what you want to hear. You see, friends address sin. Fans excuse sin. That's the difference. And we've all watched this story play out so many times in the media. There's been men or women in leadership, in politics, in the church, in business. All they were surrounded with were fans who always told them how great they were, always told them that they could do no wrong. They didn't have friends like Jonathan around them who would confront them and wound them for their good. They just had fans. See, David is a true friend to Saul. He's loving and serving him. But Saul was blinded by sinful jealousy, and so he thought his friend David was actually a foe. And we think those same things sometimes. And so Saul says, that's it, I can't have him in the court anymore. He makes him a commander over 1,000 and he sends him out to do battle, and David just has more and more success. The passage says two different times that God was with David, and so David had success wherever he went. But Saul is increasingly jealous of David. Everybody else loved him, but Saul sees him as a threat. And so look at what happens now as he tries to get rid of David. Verse 17, then Saul said to David, here is my elder daughter Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. And David said to Saul, who am I and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, for a wife. Saul offers Merab to David in exchange for continued military service. You see the little bait and switch he pulled there? What was David supposed to get for going out and fighting Goliath, one of his daughters in marriage? And now he's like, hey, I'll give you my oldest daughter, but you've got to continue to fight for me. You've got to continue to be in the army. And Saul again and again shows himself as a man who lacks character. And here we see it with his motivation as well. What's he hoping to do? He's hoping to get David killed in battle with the Philistines. I mean, that's a really foolish plan, right? He already put the greatest Philistine warrior to death with a sling and a stone, but Saul's somehow hoping that the other chumps in the army are going to take care of the job. But this is what he's just blinded to reality. He's forgotten that God is with David and that God is giving him success wherever he goes. And what I want you to notice as well is that Saul cloaks his evil intentions with spiritual language. What does he say? He says, only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. Does Saul want him going and fighting God's battles? No, God doesn't have anything to do with this. Saul is jealous for his own glory. He's building his own kingdom, and he wants David to die in battle so that he won't have this continued threat to his throne. But he cloaks all of those evil intentions in spiritual language. And friends, I think it's very important to say that Jesus tells us in the Gospels that wolves do not come to us dressed as wolves. They come to us dressed in sheep's clothing. And so it's important, young men and women in the church in particular, if you're in college, if you're single and you're in that dating stage perhaps, just because someone says the right things doesn't mean that they have honorable intentions, attitudes, that God's glory is their primary end. And if you were at the Mingling of Souls event that we hosted last week, Matt Chandler told a story about a guy who was coming to the village week in and week out, sharp-dressed guy, handsome dude. He would raise his hands when they sang songs, close his eyes. He always had his Bible open, taking notes. And Matt met with him and he said, what are you doing, you know, here? And he's getting to know him a little bit. And the guy said, hey, listen, the only reason that I go through this dog and pony show every week is because I'm hoping to marry a church girl. He didn't care about worshiping God at all. He said the right things. He went did the right things. But it was all a ruse. He just cloaked his evil intentions with these spiritual-looking actions. And so, friends, it's important for us to remember, just like Saul here, wolves come to us in sheep's clothing. And so don't be deceived just because someone says the right things. Now, his plan, of course, is unsuccessful. God is with David, and the plan fails. And so Saul goes back to the drawing board, and look at what he comes up with now. Look at verse 20. Now, Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be my son-in-law. And Saul commanded his servants, speak to David in private and say, behold, the king has delight in you and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spoke these words in the ears of David. And David said, does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law since I am a poor man and have no reputation? And the servants of Saul told him, thus and so did David speak. Then Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. Saul has tried to get rid of David in all of these different ways, and so far all of his ways have failed. He's tried to kill David himself. He's tried to put David into battles that he thinks that they'll lose so that David will be killed. But time and again, David has evaded him, or David has been successful because God is with him. And so now Saul's new plan is to use his daughter against David. It's interesting what the text says. It says Michael loved David. She's the only woman in the entire Old Testament that is described as having loved a man. Isn't that interesting? And so Saul picks up on this and he decides, look at what sinful jealousy is doing. He decides that he'll even use his own daughter as a weapon against a man who he perceives to be his enemy. And I think Saul's thinking is that he can ensnare David with a woman just as many other otherwise godly men throughout history have been ensnared by women. And you think most specifically of the great judge Samson, who was ruined by an ungodly woman. And we don't know much about Michael, and so I would hesitate to say for sure she was ungodly, but we're going to find out in later chapters she had household idols. And so she didn't just worship God alone, she worshiped idols at some level too. And so maybe Saul is thinking, hey, if he doesn't die in battle, then maybe, you know, his fight to earn my daughter, that will kill him. If that doesn't kill him, maybe my daughter will lead him astray spiritually. Maybe she'll drive him away from God and then he'll lose the favor of God. But whatever his thinking is, he's hoping to use this woman against David. And ironically, of course, David would be undone, not specifically by a woman, but by his sinful desire for a woman. And so there's a little bit of foreshadowing even in this. But David agrees to become the king's son-in-law then. He goes out, he fights, and he exceeds the number of foreskins by 100 and brings him 200 foreskins, which is just disgusting. And you're thinking to yourself, how did they deliver them? Were they in a basket? Who counted them? Like, whose job was that? It's really gross, but it's in the Bible, and I want you to be grossed out because it's right here. I'm not making it up for effect. And so he brings all the, and it says, so Saul was David's enemy continually. The more he sees that David has the favor of God, the more he sees that God is with David, the more jealous he's becoming. Saul, at this point, friends, is completely obsessed with his own glory and therefore building his own kingdom. And he's willing to go to any length necessary to defend and protect his kingdom. And what all of this demonstrates to us is, once again, Saul is not the king that the people need. They need a better king who is not trying to build his own kingdom, but is trying to build God's kingdom. And so we see the gospel parallels here. Many years later, Jesus would come, the one true king. And if you're familiar with the Gospels, you know that at the outset of his ministry, he went into the desert and he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted during that time. And Satan came to him and he told Jesus, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world if you will bow down and worship me. And look at what Jesus says in response. Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Jesus does not enter into a debate with him about kingdom, and he doesn't say, hey, listen, my Father's kingdom is the only true and lasting kingdom. I'm here to build that. He's going to give it to me. He doesn't even get into a discussion about kingdoms. He says, all of this comes back to worship. And he says, you shall worship the Lord your God only. And friends, that's what we have to recognize, is that as we have been jealous for our own glory and as we've been working hard to build our own kingdoms brick by brick and then to defend them, what we're doing is we are worshiping ourselves, not God. And so kingdom building for ourselves is not just kind of an innocuous activity that some people participate in and some people don't. It's actually an act of worship of the self. It's an act of idolatry. And Jesus came to worship God as we should have worshiped. He came to establish God's kingdom, not even his own kingdom. The Father would have his kingdom established and then give it to him. And here's the beauty. Everyone who comes to Jesus in repentance and faith receives the kingdom along with Jesus. He calls us his friends. He calls us his brothers. The lie that the enemy wants us to believe is that the only kingdom you're ever going to get is the one that you build. And so you better work hard at that. But Jesus comes and he shares the truth with us. And he says, there's only one true and lasting kingdom. It's God's. I came to earn it through my life and death and resurrection. And through faith in him, we share in that kingdom. We are co-heirs with Christ, the scripture says. And so friends, we need to understand today, we will either be jealous for our own glory or jealous for God's glory. The question is not, are we jealous for glory? We are. But the question is, for whose glory are we jealous? Because if we're jealous for our own glory, we're going to build our kingdoms. But if we're jealous for God's glory, then everything that we do individually and as a church is going to be about building God's kingdom, which showcases his glory. Let's pray. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory. God, we pray that we would be able to honestly say and honestly pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we know from your word and from our own experience that we are born trying to build our own kingdom, seeking glory for ourselves. And we see that that's exceedingly sinful because you alone are worthy of glory. You're jealous for your name and for your glory because you actually are glorious. You actually are worthy. But we want that glory for ourselves. Adam and Eve wanted it for themselves. And so God, I thank you for every person that's here today who has seen that truth and has turned from building their own kingdom and seeking their own glory to seeking your glory and building your kingdom. But God, we must confess that we are still tempted. We are still tempted to build our own kingdoms. And there are times that we work, we put down the building instruments of your kingdom and we pick up the building instruments of our own kingdom and we get to work over there. We're sorry for that, God. We ask for your forgiveness. We know we have it in Christ. And so I pray for every believer here that we would be about the work of building your kingdom to showcase your glory. And then, Father, for those who have joined us this morning who are still hard at work building their kingdoms, their social lives, their education, their career, it's all about them building a kingdom that will showcase their glory. I pray that you would reveal the idolatry, the worship of self that's inherent in all of that, and that they would see that as sin against you, the God who created them to know him and worship him and enjoy him. And I pray that they would turn from those things to you in faith. God, we thank you for speaking to us through your word, and we pray that you'd be glorified as your kingdom is built among us. In Jesus' name, amen.